Good morning, everyone. If I seem just a tad bit more frazzled than usual, it is because that sneaking World Cup game not only went into extra time, but went into penalty kicks. I don't know what happened. I will only tell you that we started this game at 7, and I thought, well, I'm still fine-tuning some things with my sermon. So if I just stop in the middle of this because I'm not done, you know what happened. I'm done. Don't worry. But we started this game, and Shelley said, you know, we need to watch this with our son Paul, who's a big soccer fan. And so he's in Milwaukee, and so we have him on FaceTime on our phone, and we're watching this game with him. And I checked out after a while and went and got ready and all of that. And the game was still going on. And it was still going on when I basically had to drag Shelley into the car at 9 o'clock so that we could go. But she's here and she's not sinning, but all the way here, we couldn't find it on the radio. So she had, she had Paul on the phone, and they're watching this game. And normally I'm in my space, right, as I'm coming here. It's 28 years that I've been coming to the Sierra Madre Church, except for a few hiatuses. And every Sunday morning that I come, that drive from whether it was Malibu or Thousand Oaks is where I collect my thoughts. But my thoughts this morning were really about Shelley and Paul reacting to this silly game. Now, I was also reacting, but I was trying not to. And again, I don't know what happened other than that we're here now. And so let's actually start the sermon. But it's sort of relevant because normally what I would do is I would ask for Shelley permission to share a story that's normally a story that she shares, but I didn't get a chance to do that. So she'll probably need to give everyone the correct version later on. Have you ever encountered or had an experience that you felt like there was some kind of angel helping you out or doing something, right? There's like an angel story. So this is the example I was thinking of. When Paul and Samuel our twins were 2 years old back in 1998, we had a summer trip to be with family for a family reunion. And we met Shelley's grandparents at the San Francisco airport where we flew in. And while I was getting the rental car, I think with her grandfather, Shelley was sitting in the car in her grandparents' car, which was one of those fancy cars with electric windows. We didn't have those back, for me. But the boys were playing in the car, and one of the boys, I think it was Paul, was in the front seat on the passenger side. And he had his head out the window, and then he hit the electric window close, right? And it started to come up, right? And I don't think, it was like it happened so suddenly and so quietly that Shelley and I think Helen, her grandmother, weren't aware of what was going on. And all of a sudden they turned over, and there's Paul with his head caught, and it's going to asphyxiate or worse. Somebody came along just out of nowhere and just reached in. Yeah, what happened? Yeah, I sure. Just quickly. Come on quickly. I still have 40 minutes for my sermon.
It was my grandma and grandpa in the car. Grandpa was in the driver's seat. And it's important to know that I was behind him on the driver's side in the back. My grandmother was nearest, this is pre-9/11, when we could all hang out in baggage claim forever and ever, and there was all kinds of busyness, all kinds of people walking everywhere. And they had twins, and they were very comfortable with twins, and they were letting our twins crawl like ants all over their car. So we were talking. The twins are crawling over, and Paul and Sam are both on that passenger side. And we're completely, the adults are completely oblivious as to what is going on. And all of a sudden, I just glance out past my grandmother into this sea of people that are going up and down at the San Francisco airport. And I lock eyes with someone who just motions very gently at the front window. Just motions very gently, doesn't race over, doesn't do anything, but we lock eyes from a distance, motions, and there is Paul. And I realize in that moment that Paul is, his head is out the window and the window is up. And my grandfather thought he had disengaged everything. Anyway, I say, Grandpa, put down the window. Paul is gone. And my grandfather put down the window and Paul fell back. His nose was blue. His lips were blue. And he fell back and just gasped for air. And this wailing scream, as you can imagine. And I went to find the person. I could never find the person. They just went and kind of disappeared into the crowd.
So I would have gotten those details right if Shelly hadn't been so preoccupied with the game on the way here. Thank you.
That's a story that Shelly tells. Obviously, you can see why I don't tell it, because I get the facts wrong. But it's a story that it has a lot of meaning, because it was, you know, it was a moment where something very horrible could have happened if it weren't for this stranger who appeared out of nowhere, motioned, and then all of a sudden, because he and Shelly locked eyes, and because of the way he handled that, she was able to realize what was going on, and they were able to disengage the window, and Paul was able to be okay, right? You probably have stories like that, and maybe you're either not one who thinks about angels, or you're agnostic about angels. But even so, you know that there's these experiences, these moments, whether they're coincidence or what happens, where you have these people appear and they do things that make a huge difference. It could be something they say, it could be something they do, and literally your life is changed in that moment, like ours was that morning. When we step into the Christmas season, there are, of course, the movies that focus in on angels coming and helping people. So I've talked before about It's a Wonderful Life and about Clarence, the angel who comes to assist George Bailey and to help him in his time of need. But we could also talk about Dudley, the angel in The Bishop's Wife, played by Cary Grant. Perhaps the most handsome angel ever. Or we could step outside of the whole Christmas movie genre and talk about Monica in Touched by an Angel, or Michael Landon's character in Highway to Heaven. And Touched by an Angel always fascinated me because the way that the angel would be revealed is like a heat lamp would come on behind them, this like yellow glow, and the angel would be there and they would pass along some message, some communication to change people's lives. And what we see then in these stories is how these angels come in at just the right moment, and they affect some kind of change that will allow people to live differently. Perhaps because of an assistance that saves them from some harm, or perhaps because they give some information or some illumination so that people change the way they live, kind of like the spirits in A Christmas Carol. When we think about how these messengers come and they rescue or they give a message or they do something, There's a lot of consistency with that and the biblical story of angels. Angels appearing with good tidings, right, on the day that Jesus is born, or throughout sharing messages from the Lord to God's people, or even coming in and intervening, like the angel who set Peter free when he was in prison in Acts chapter 12. He was sure to be executed, except an angel came in and unlocked the door, and Peter was able to escape. Over and over again, the Bible talks about these heavenly messengers, these heavenly beings who come in at just the right time with just the right message. And these stories then that we're familiar with and at Christmas time and other times, they trade off of this idea. And oftentimes they focus in more on these moments of rescue and these messages of repentance than they do even the story of Jesus himself. But that's okay, because they're just sort of encouraging messages. I know how to kill a room, so let me talk about foreign film and talk about the German film Wings of Desire, which is also about angels. And there's two angels in this movie in Wings of Desire. Their names are Damael and Cassiel. And they and a host of other angels are in, as the movie plays out, are in Berlin. And this is from the 1980s, this film. And they're observing life, daily life in Berlin. And you see them alongside of people who are suffering, suffering illness, suffering, but also experiencing moments of joy. People who are in relationships that are falling apart. And these angels are present with them, and they're watching them, and the way this movie plays out, they can only watch, and they can try and comfort, but ultimately the problem is that there's a kind of separation between the world of the angels and the human world, the way this story plays out. And ultimately, the only thing that an angel can do to really understand and grasp what it means to be human is to become human. And that's the nature of that story, is one of the angels falls in love with a woman and falls in love with humanity and with being alive and becomes a human being. But they exchange the kind of eternal, divine, heavenly presence for just mortality. And so they come to experience something that they couldn't experience. Think of that line in 1 Peter about how I think it's 1 Peter, either 1 Peter or 2 Peter, about how the angels long to look into what things the prophets talked about. But even the angels didn't have access to it. This story plays out this idea that the angels can only do so much, but that being alive and being human is somehow better even than being an angel. I'm thinking about angels this morning because I want us to hear the message that plays out at the beginning of Hebrews. So we're not going to go to Hebrews 4, but that actually plays in really well with what I want to do. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 14. And what I want you to do is I want you to listen for the way that the writer shares his perspective about who Jesus is. He's going to start off in some pretty sweeping language about who Jesus is and his significance. And then he'll come back and he'll do a group of scriptures. We might even call them almost proof texts to try to illustrate what he's saying about Jesus. But he's doing it in a way where he compares Jesus with the angels. Hebrews 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father," or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens and the works of your hands. They will all perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? If I wanted to focus in on the angels here, I'd focus in on that last line. Are not all angels ministering servants sent to assist those who are awaiting salvation? But the writer of Hebrews says, no matter how wonderful the angels are, no matter how capable they are, no matter the good that they do and the power that they have, they pale in comparison to Jesus, right? He's not critical of the angels. Just like as he goes through, he's going to compare Jesus to Moses, and he's going to compare what Jesus does to the high priest, and he's going to compare Jesus to the sacrifices in the temple. The author of Hebrews is not critical of those things. He doesn't see them as bad. He just sees Jesus as surpassing them in an eternal scale. So he starts here in this long list of comparisons with the angels, and he focuses in on how great the angels are, but how much greater Jesus is. And it's the distinction between Jesus and the angels that I want to focus in on here. Whether we're looking at those scriptures that he cites from Psalms and for Samuel and from other places, or 2 Samuel, or we're looking in at the very beginning four verses, we hear this message about Jesus that sets him apart from the angels and sets him really apart from all things. For he is the heir of all things, Hebrews tells us in chapter 1, verse 2. All things are oriented to him. In the passage that Shelley read in Colossians, he is the goal, the telos, the end of all things. Everything is directed to him. When we start with Jesus, we start with the end of everything. Everything belongs to him. But not just is he the goal that everything is oriented to, he's also the one who brings everything about. As Hebrews says again in verse 2, he is the one through whom also God made the universe. Jesus is the one through whom everything came into being. All the ages are brought to be through Jesus. So we start in verse 2 of Hebrews with the end. He is the heir of all things, everything going toward him, and with creation, everything coming to be through him. Then we go further in verse 3 when he says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." There are times in our Bible where Jesus is called God. They're not very often there. I'm thinking right off the bat of John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, of course, is Jesus. But what Hebrews is doing is something along that lines, but it's going into the kind of relationship that exists between the Son and the Father, and the way that the Son is the radiance of the Father's light and the impression, the mark of God's presence. Unlike the angels, who are ministers or servants of God, who do God's bidding, we're dealing with somebody in Jesus, the Son of God, who is in this special relationship with God and stands over and apart from all of creation. He is the one through whom everything comes into being and the one to whom everything is directed, the heir of all things. And he is the very presence of God in our world. The radiance of God's light, the impress of God's being on us. Hebrews says that he sustains everything by his powerful word. And there's so much going on in this little passage. It starts with Jesus as the heir of all things and moves to creation. Then it moves to the fact that he is the very essence of God among us. And then it says that he is holding everything together by his powerful voice. And then it says this: after making purification for sins, he ascended to the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Everything that is described up until that purification for sins is really either the way things are or were at the beginning or will be at the end. But the purification for sins is about stepping into time. And here it's a very subtle but clear reference to the human being, Jesus, who gives his life on the cross to reconcile humanity, to purify our sins, to restore us to God. He does this in a moment, in an instance, in his death. But then once that is accomplished, he returns to the right hand of God. The point is, if we think about how angels come in as messengers, and we think about how they might come in to give us assistance in times of need, if we think about angels as those who serve not just God, but human beings longing to look into the things that we now know as gospel truth, we are not talking about Jesus, who is more, because he is the source of everything, and he is the goal of everything, and he is the very radiance of God's glory. We are not simply touched by an angel, as it were. We are transformed through the life of Jesus. This morning, my message is very simple. It is to understand that God, in giving us his Son, has done more than just provided us a message to help us live our lives. That God, in giving us his Son, has done more than just helping us in our moments of affliction and need. No matter how great those afflictions and needs are, they pale in comparison to the ultimate notion of salvation that is at work here in Hebrews. Salvation is not simply deliverance from your pain and not simply deliverance from being alienated from people you care about, not simply deliverance from a moment or moments in time. It is deliverance into the very presence, into the very life of God. And only Jesus does that. He's not just the messenger. He is the message. He's not just the one who comes and provides an assistance. He is the one whose very presence reorients reality and brings us to the very purpose that we exist into a relationship with God through him. In this season of Christmas, we celebrate so many things. The secular world celebrates family and gathering, and we alongside with them, gift giving and charity and caring. But at every moment, and in this way, I think it's thoroughly appropriate that we in our worship this morning have songs that are not Christmas songs. You could do that because we've got the caroling coming afterwards. But at every moment, what we have is a whole different life because of Jesus. And setting aside a day or a time to focus in on him, I think is thoroughly apt. To focus in specifically on this particular nature of who he is. We should, of course, be thinking about this at all times. But at this time, as we think about that child in the food trough, in the manger, as we think about the humility of God, we think about the accessibility of divinity, that God has pulled us into his life. There's much that we need. Many of us could benefit greatly for somebody coming in at just the right time to help us with a child caught in a window, with disease, to help us mend our ways, to come in with a message to help us to repent and to care for others more and to do more and to live differently. But in this moment, we're doing so much more than that when we think of Jesus. We're thinking of how our whole world is reoriented to the truth that God so desires us, so cares for us, that he becomes us and pulls us into his life through Jesus. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Praise the name of Jesus.